good morning, and I greet each and every one of you in Christ's name this morning. I trust that y'all have had a good Christmas holiday season with your family, and there's many missing here this morning, and I trust that they're having good fellowship with one another, too. Our family's meeting this weekend, and they're actually still meeting now, and they're watching in the live stream. Hey, guys. Most likely watching from their pajamas this morning, but we invite them to worship with us, too. So we continue our study in Galatians this morning. And if you remember my last introductory sermon in Galatians, they were pretty quick to follow anyone. It says, Paul calls them out, they were so quickly deserting him who was called you in the grace of Christ and returning to a different gospel. So they were, and coming into the church, there was this idea of circumcision, that you still had to be circumcised to be a Christian. And so Paul is continuing to teach them in his word to the Galatians here. And as we look at chapter 2 this morning, Paul's going to continue to speak on this idea. And he gives two different situations, one when he was in Jerusalem and also one when he was in Antioch. And while he was in Jerusalem, him and Barnabas and Titus were there. And Titus, being a Greek, was pressured to be circumcised because he was a Greek. And in verse 5 of chapter 2, he says to them, "We did not yield in submission even for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." So we see this battle between the law and by the faith we have through grace in Christ here at work. And then he goes on in we're going to read here in just a minute, his experience with Peter in Antioch. And this was a pretty big deal. Peter really dropped the ball here, and we're going to read about it. But Paul is trying to get to the Galatians to understand that we are saved through faith, not by the works of the law. So let's start in Galatians chapter 2. You can read along with me, and we're going to read verses 11 through 21. Galatians 2, 11 through 21. "But when Cephas, also known as Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For certain men came from James. He was eating with the Gentiles, but when they drew back, he separated himself, fearing the circumcised party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when they saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, so that we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." So we see here that certain men came in here, and just to kind of set the scene, Paul is coming in and he's eating with these Gentiles like he has done many times before, I'm sure. But these certain men come in from James. These are men that came from Jerusalem. James was teaching at the church in Jerusalem. And so these men came in, and these men apparently held some kind of clout, and Peter was sitting there eating with these Gentiles, eating his bacon. Who knows? If you were eating with Gentiles, you were probably eating Gentile food. So he was there eating his bacon. These men come in the door, and all of a sudden he feels very uncomfortable because these guys are probably boring holes in him sitting over there with these Gentiles. So what does he do? He gets up and sits at another table. Then the other Jews see what's going on. Well, there's Peter, the pillar of the church. If he's not eating with Gentiles, then we should probably follow Peter. So the rest of the Jews get up, they move their trays and sit at another table too. And then Barnabas also sees what's going on. Well, if it's good enough for Peter, it's good enough for me. So all these people, there's this exodus from the poor Gentile table to go sit at another table, and there they are alone, eating their bacon. And Paul sees this all happen. And if there was a door between him and Peter, that door was kicked down. And he comes up to him and he says at his face, and at the other page here, he says, I opposed him to his face. Not only that, in verse 14, it says, before them all. And then he calls them out. If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? He's saying, Peter, I've seen you eat with these guys, and here you are separating yourself, acting like you're better than them, and you're making them live like a Jew. So he calls them out right there in front of everybody. And Peter knows better. And we see this different events that happened to Peter himself. For one thing, he was with Christ. Like he knew Christ was called out for eating with publicans and sinners. He would have known that. And also, I want to read in Acts 10, the account of the animals and also the account of the Holy Spirit coming to the Gentiles. Acts 10, 12 through 15. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I have not eaten anything that is uncommon, that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him and said a second time, What God has made clean, do not call common. So here we know that it is okay for him to eat these different meats. And then also, if you move down to 44 and 45, Peter says, or while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And all the believers from the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. So these are two significant accounts that happened in Peter's life that freed him to be with the Gentiles, to eat with the Gentiles, that the Gentiles also were children of God. It was almost like the law that Peter was raised with and that Peter knew for the majority of his life till he come to Christ and after he saw that Christ fulfilled the law. These things had their hooks in Peter, and it was still very much of his upbringing and such a big part of his life, it was hard to completely let it go and to trust in Christ. And I think that's similar for us as Christians. You know, when we were young children and we accepted Christ as our Savior, there was this idea that I still had to do good things. I remember for me, I wanted to do this, you know, as good as I could not to sin and to please God in every way I could by observing and obeying his commandments. Yet I always fell short, and I could never fully do that. And it wasn't until later when we grow up in our Christian faith that we have to let go of the law and we have to cling to faith. Kind of a turning point. And I think that was a little bit of what Peter was wrestling with here. Yet Paul saw this happening, and what a detriment to the church had Paul not stood up for the truth and done anything. In the same way that Peter feared the circumcised party here, my challenge this morning for us is to stand on the truth of Scripture, and also to be ready to give an account for what we believe as Christians. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." So I want to talk a little bit about the law. Verse 19 reads, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live in God." The law condemned Paul, or Peter, and it showed him it was impossible to keep. Before Paul's conversion, he lived a life trying to uphold every letter of the law. You know, as a Pharisee, like, you lived by the letter of the law. Your life was a testimony, and your goal was to live by the law. And we see this back in chapter 1, verse 14, when he's explaining, giving his testimony to the Galatians. "I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." And he speaks about how he went on and he persecuted the church because he was so zealous to fulfill the law. But Paul realized that the law made him guilty before God and not justified before God. All the law did was condemn him to death. And if you think of the law, think of a necklace of pearls. And if that one law is broken in that necklace, all the pearls go falling to the ground. If you break one, you break them all. And James speaks about this in chapter 2, verse 10. "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point is guilty of all of it." When we are converted, we die to the law and we live in God. Verses 19 and 20, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified in Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." So how do we die to the law? We are crucified with Christ. How do we live to God? Christ lives in me. If we die to the law, it no longer has power over us. It no longer has dominion over us. Romans 7:4, "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." There's kind of this, I spoke, my last sermon was on divorce and remarriage, and when your partner dies, that union that was brought together in one flesh is separated because the flesh has died. There's a separation that takes place. And that's similarly what happens here. Like remarriage after death breaks that union. Here we read, "Through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, that he who has raised from the dead, that you should bear fruit to God." When we died with Christ, the law no longer has power over us. If I, in a desperate attempt, went down here to the bank and put on a mask and shades and a gun, and I gave the teller a bag and said, "Fill it up," and she puts the money in the bag, and unknown to me, she pushes the silent alarm, and I go out of the bank for my escape, only for the policemen to be waiting for me. So they escort me down to the jail. The next day, I'm tried in court, and the judge finds me guilty, and he sentences me to 10 years in prison. From there, I'm transported to a prison because Rockingham County won't hold me that long. And on my way to the jail, prison, we're T-boned. Our bus is T-boned, and I'm killed instantly. Do I still serve those 10 years in prison? I mean, I was convicted by the law. I'm guilty, and I have to serve. I was sentenced by the jury for 10 years in prison. But yet, my body is dead. Do they still take my body and stick it in the cell for 10 years to serve my sentence? No. There was a separation that happened. Death put an end to the law. The law had no more power over me. Why? Because I was dead. I no longer lived. You know, this is the same way. When we die to the law, it no longer has dominion over us. When we are crucified with Christ, we die to the law. You know, in my old life, I was guilty, but when I was crucified with Christ, I am released from the law of death and live in Christ. Christ lives in me, verse 20. Does this mean that I no longer sin? No. But it is no longer I who sin, but the flesh of my earthly body. And Paul speaks about this struggle in Romans 7:20. I'll read that verse. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. This is what the gospel does. The good news of Jesus saves us from sin and reconciles us to God. Not only does it reconcile us to God, it reconciles us to other believers. If we think of this story here with Peter, it reconciled him to the Jews. Ephesians 2:14, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So this is the dividing wall of the Jew and the Gentile. By abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, therefore killing the hostility. The beauty of the gospel is that it breaks down those walls of hostility. And they're no longer referred to as Jew and Gentile, but one man, the reconciled man. So what about the law? Is the law good? Is the law bad? Do we do away with the law? Romans 7, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to commit if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. If there's no law to break, there's no sin to commit, in other words. Verse 9, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that I promised, that promised life, proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing the opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Think of the law as an X-ray. You know, if you break your arm, you go and they X-ray your arm to basically tell you what is wrong with your arm. Your arm is broken. And it has no power to heal the broken arm either. All it can do is tell you what has to happen next, that you have broken your arm because of this and that, whatever led you to that break. But it cannot fix your broken arm. We, being accident-prone people, need to the law to show us where we need to be fixed. We need the law to tell us we need to be restored to righteousness. Christ did not come to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law. We still need the law. Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. We do not live by the Mosaic law, but we live by the fulfilled law through Christ. Let's speak of faith now. So if we don't live by the law, we live by faith. What does it mean to live by faith? Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. And we see this at work with Abraham. He wasn't exactly a model for righteousness. He lied twice. He had an inappropriate relationship with his servant. He gave his wife to another man. But it was through his faith that he was declared righteous. And today we are still saved by faith. Ephesians 2:8 speaks into this. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Living by faith is starting with justification through Christ. We start here. We don't have a list of behaviors that lead us to justification. We start with justification, and through justification, our life changes. We start having different behaviors. But you don't get to justification through behaviors or through works. And this is what it looks like for Christ to live in us. When that transformation takes place, we can look at the sins of our past and the wicked things we have done and say, that's the old man. That's nothing more than a memory. The life I now live is a reflection of Christ living within me. That's something that's hard for a lot of people to overcome, that they have lived a sinful life, and yet that burden, they may see something that triggers a memory of their past, and that burden overcomes them. This is a good verse for you. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That old man is dead. He is no longer. Christ now lives in me. There was a story of a widow lady I heard, and she was dying in a hospital, and the minister come to see her. He served as a chaplain in the hospital, and he asked her if she was ready to meet God, and she said, I'm a widower. I've been for most of my life. I've raised five children. I've worked as hard as I could to raise them, nurture them, care for them as a mother. And when I stand before God, I'm going to show him these hands. And he's going to see these worn, hardworking hands, and he'll understand. And the minister turned and said, "You're too late." She said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Somebody else got in front of you, and he's holding up his hands in front of the Father." And then he was able to share with her the gospel. But isn't that a beautiful picture of Christ holding up his nail-pierced hands between you and the Father, between you and a just Father who has the right to condemn you to hell, yet he holds up his hands, his nail-pierced hands. Nothing in my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling. It is our faith in the one with those hands, those nail-pierced hands, that save us from the condemnation of the law. If we could be justified by living by a set of rules, then Christ's death would be pointless. Verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Are we going to be bold like Paul and stand for truth? Or are we like Peter in his weakness, going to step back in fear of what the truth might cost us? One of our biggest enemies as Christians is the lie that we might earn favor with God through our works. By striving to obey all of his commandments, we may receive a reward. You'll never make it. Just like the widow with the worn hands in front of God, it means nothing. It accounts for nothing. We rely on the finished work of Christ. In review, Christ came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. The law condemned us guilty before God. We have been crucified with Christ. We have put our old life to death. It is no longer the old man who lives, but Christ who lives in us. All the penalties that the law held against us died with Christ at Calvary, and God has provided justification through faith alone in Christ alone. Knowing this, how could we revert back to the old law? How could we rely on our works and our good deeds? You know, I believe God allowed Peter to stumble in this passage to warn us today, to push us to hold fast to the truth of the Scriptures and know why we believe what we believe, and to practice it, to live it out, and also to share it with others. Not reverting back to the law, but clinging to grace through faith. Romans 7, 24 and 25. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's how it's on.